good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of a series called Asking for a Friend. If you're visiting today, we want to thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here. We trust that you've already experienced the presence of God, and we believe that God has something planned for today in your life. And what we're dealing with in this series, we're talking about some of the hard issues of life. You know, we go through life trying to act like everything is great, everything is good, and we have no problems, and the truth and the reality behind it is simply that's false. You live life through any moment, you recognize that there's situations, there's problems, there's trials on every side. And how do we deal with it? Well, what we do is we like to act as if everything's cool, everything's great. And so we've been playing with this whole scenario of masks. And so we put on a mask and we try to become somebody that we're not. And so each week we're doing something different. We'll see if you can figure out who this one is this time. Sorry, let's get some feedback. Who is this? I'm listening. Anybody know? Clint Eastwood, right? You know, like the famous line, are you feeling lucky, punk? Right? You feel lucky? I was looking at some of his quotes. I thought one was funny. It said, some people say marriage comes from heaven. He says, but so does thunder and lightning. Amen. You know, but you look at these masks. We put these masks on and we try to act like everything's cool. Like I have it going on. Like there is no problems. You know, I'm Clint Eastwood or I'm Yoda. We've used Yoda. We've used Chuck Norris. I mean, Pastor Keith loves karate and he loves wrestling. I've learned that about him in this series. But we use all these different people and we put on these masks. And the truth is, we don't have it going on. We say, I'm asking for a friend, but the reality is, I need help. So we've talked about issues that we face. We talked about time management. You know, 24 hours a day, how do we manage time? What does the Bible say about that? And we broke down some biblical principles and some practical advice. We talked about godly relationships in your marriage and your family. How do you build godly relationships? How do you sustain godly relationships? If you'd like to listen to some of these things, we have them on our podcast. You can find it online. Or you can also access it through YouVersion. And YouVersion, if you go to the events tab, you'll see the Crossing Church there. And matter of fact, all the notes today and scriptures are there as well. But when we go through this life, we have all these issues that we don't want to act as if we have problems. But the truth is, we're not asking for a friend. We're asking for ourselves. And so today, we're going to hit on a topic, and we're going to dive into this for the next 2 weeks as well. But we're going to hit on a topic that I believe is crucial and really something that we don't think about as much. But it's raising kids in the 21st century. I mean, this is a scary thing, isn't it? Because whether we like it or not, the world that we live in today is not the same world that we grew up in. Things have changed. Everything has changed. And you know what's funny is, on some of these topics, you say we're asking for a friend, but let's just be real this morning. On raising kids, shoot, some of us are like, hey, I'm not even asking for a friend. Like, help. Like, what do we do? How do we do this in this day and age? Because everything has changed. All things, the ideas, the culture that they live in, things are shifting constantly. You know, if you've experienced the joys of parenting, you have felt like a failure at some point in your life. Can I get an amen there? You know, I think, you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. I mean, hindsight with parenting must be 20/15, right? I mean, it's even beyond that because you look back and you're like, man, I would do things different. You know, I was talking to my mom about it the other day and she's like, man, you know, there's all the things that they would do different. I'm like, shoot, here I am. I'd do things different already even now because it's hard. Parenting is a tough process that we walk through. We try to figure out and walk and just live life. I want to show you a picture of my kids. Go ahead and put that up. These are my children. Gracie, I want to say she's probably 3, turning 4, close to 4. Eli's around 2. Harrison, he's just about a year at that time. Now, what's funny is I was looking at this picture. Yeah, you're getting a kick out of it. I was telling Mandy, this is actually shocking how indicative this is and comparative to their personalities. You see Gracie, she's the oldest, and Gracie is the worrier and wants to be in control and mother, and things are at this moment are out of whack. That would be because her middle brother there, Eli, which was his birthday yesterday, is screaming bloody murder because that's about, he did that every time you took a picture. You know, the boy hated pictures, and he was our challenge. We had a lot of fun with him in the younger years. Then there's Harrison. He's the youngest, and Harrison is just carefree. Life's cool. What's going on? I mean, is anybody even crying, he says. You know, like, he doesn't even recognize anything's wrong. And it's funny because when you look at this, as we were processing, I was talking to many. I said, what are some of our parent fails? Because we've had so many, right? Where do we start? You know, just to give you an idea that we don't have this figured out. We're on a journey just like you are. You know, we're blessed with great kids, but we've had to learn the hard way like many of you have. And we're laughing, and she said, do you remember the time of Eli and Chick-fil-A? I said, how can we forget? You know, you have the mom Chick-fil-A days where you go take your kids to Chick-fil-A. And about that time, Eli's in there. Now, Eli was, like I said, our challenge child at times. And Eli, you know, he loved Spider-Man, but he might as well have been called Biter-Man because the dude loved to bite everyone. That was his defense mechanism. If you didn't get what he wanted, he bit you, you know. And so, man, he's sitting there visiting with a friend. And about that time, here comes management out. Whose kid is this? And Mandy's like, mine, you know. He just bit this kid. She's like, oh, God, you know. And at that point, she came home. She's like, I've resulted in the fact that we will never leave our house until the kid has stopped biting or grown up. I'm like, it's true, you know. Or I remember the health, you know, you have the behavior stuff, then you have the health stuff. I remember Gracie at the age of 5 or 6 years old in kindergarten, first grown into first grade. We find out that she, like, half her mouth is covered in cavities. You know, we're like, have you been giving your kid all the gummy? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what have you fed them? You were like, fail, right? Big fail. And they're like, we need to basically do everything in her mouth. And we're like, oh, you know, we felt like the biggest failures. Or how about the time we have Harrison? You know, Harrison was our carefree child. He's chilling. Everything's good. Matter of fact, even his grandfather, his dad would call him Slouch. Because, I mean, he was just loosey-goosey. Everything's good. And bless his heart, the kid ran into everything. I mean, he just walked smack in the wall. You're like, bro, like, what? Are you that carefree? And I'll never forget, we went to the doctor for his kindergarten checkup, and they put up the words, and he's like, he can't read any of them. They're like, does he know his letters? I'm like, yes, like, come on, dude, mom's work with you on this. And they put up the actual, like, planes, trains, you know, like, what's this one, you know? And he's like, and the guy's like, the doctor said, I think you need to take your kid to the eye doctor. And we're like, fail. Come to find out, he has astigmatism, needs glasses. And we're like, oh, man. I mean, the kid had scars on his face, ran into everything, and here we are thinking he's just loosey-goosey. But no, he needs glasses, you know, imagine that, you know. And we've been there with you. We've been there when your kid's throwing a fit in the middle of the floor, you know. Matter of fact, my kids, you hear this. Pastor Lanny's picked this up. We call it the thunder snap. You know why I do this? Because this worked a whole lot better than saying, hey, Eli, Gracie, come here, you know. I thought if I could snap in the middle of everybody, I'd have to be that crazy parent screaming at their child, I could snap. My kids are like, oh, you know, that snap means something, right? I mean, you learn these tricks because we've been there. I remember thinking, how do you get your kids to eat? I've been there. We're in different phases and seasons of life. Now Eli just turned 13, Harrison's turning 12, and Gracie's turning 15. So we're now in a new phase of life. Amen. And things are changing even in that process, and we're growing and we're learning. But I tell you these things to say, I understand the failure moments. I understand the moments where you're like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing. How do we do this? What does the Bible offer to help us with strong-willed children, right? What are some scriptures and some principles that we can grab a hold of and help? But first we have to understand Psalms 127:3 that says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. And recognizing that when you have children, that God has blessed you with them. They are a gift from God. Now, here's what we have to grasp is that you are not growing up, kids and parents, your kids are not growing up in the same environment that we did, and culture that we did. It's different, isn't it? Matter of fact, I would argue that they're growing up in the last days. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what it says. It says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Does that not sound similar? Do you see the comparison of today and how that sounds? So how do we raise a child? How do I raise a child according to Scripture in the 21st century? What does the Bible have for me? How do I raise a child? Well, ask this question. Now, this is not a trick question. But ask yourself this. Do I love or hate my child? Now, some of you are saying depends on the day, right? Depends on the moment. But truly, do we love or hate our children? Why do I ask that? Let me tell you why I ask that question. Because Proverbs chapter 13 says this. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. But those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Think about that. Now, kids, this does not bode well for you. You're right. Whoa, hey, you know. Because it says, if mom and dad don't discipline, they hate you. But because they discipline, they love you. That's huge, isn't it? That's a big step because it's bringing the idea and the understanding of if you love your children, you choose a path of discipline for them. If you love your children, you choose a path of discipline for them, don't you? You recognize, you know, hey, I know it's not easy. I know it's not fun, but it's difficult. Now, I may or may not have been accused by Pastor Keith and Tiffany and them of being a grandfather to their kids, acting as one. And the reason for this is I found something that it's awesome to give kids what they want when they're not yours. Anybody know that? I mean, that's why you understand this as grandparents. That's the reason they're grand, right? They don't have the responsibility for them. And I remember my mom and my in-laws telling me, like, oh, be easy on them. Like, but they don't have the responsibility it takes, dude. They don't have the feeling of the load. But yet I found that there's a lot of fun in this. Lachlan came over to the house the other day, and I listed out some ideas he could have. I said, hey, buddy, here's some snacks. He was home from school, and I said, you know, we have this, and you know, some of the healthier snacks. And he looks down there and sees some Sour Patch Kids. He goes, those Sour Patch Kids look good. I said, absolutely. How many you want? And Keith's like, wait, what? I was like, hey, my kid. I mean, the kid, he wanted to give the kid what he wants, you know? Because when you don't have the responsibility, it's fun, isn't it? You're like, yeah, you can have that. But when it's yours and you have that responsibility, you have to choose a path of discipline. Why? Because you're preparing them for greater things. Look at Proverbs 23:13. It says, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Right? It won't kill them. Now, this is interesting, kids, because you teenagers here, have you ever heard, and maybe you've heard this, my mom said this to me, when your parents would actually have to discipline you, they'd say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I want to see how many people have heard that in your life. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Don't you want to say, then don't do it. If it hurts you, I don't want you to be in pain, you know? Like, be good with it. Let it go. Right? But the reason they're saying that is because they understand this passage. Listen, it won't kill them. But what it can do is destroy them if you don't. Discipline is difficult, but it's necessary. Think of it like this. Discipline, though, without consistency is useless. Discipline without consistency is useless. However, discipline with consistency produces wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15, 17, and 18. It says, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Can any mothers know those moments? Like, we've been there, right? But he's saying there's a process to this. It says, verse 17, discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. So here's the process. It's not simply just discipline for discipline's sake or discipline when you want, but it's discipline with consistency. Because consistency, it changes things. It produces wisdom. Consistency is the key in discipline. It provides structure and growth and development of your child. Now, this is hard, isn't it? Being consistent as a parent is one of the hardest things to do. And every kid is good at this. Teenagers, you've got this figured out. By this age, you've already figured out. You know which parent to go to ask what for. I see the smiles on your faces. You know, like if I want this, I go to mom. If I want this, I go to dad. You know, and I can work this out in a certain way if I lead up to this. I know the heartstrings of mom. I know the heartstrings of dad because we're trained early on to follow that process, don't we? I mean, what you kids don't realize is we know your tricks because we did them first. You know, we've been there. We've done that. And we do this. We want this. We want this so bad, you know. And we use every aspect possible, but we don't realize that. How do we be consistent? How do you develop consistency in discipline? How do you do it? Let's talk about that for a moment. Because this was a huge hill for us. In a situation for us, really, it's this: it's defining, parents, which hill you want to die. You want to die on which hill to die on? Because if you walk through any day with your children, there's hills upon hills upon hills upon hills, and you have to begin to determine in your life, in your parenting, what hills you want to die on. Well, how do you choose which hills? They're based on your values and what you feel is best to guide your child. Now, for us, early on. As I said, Eli was our challenge at times. He was our strong-willed child. And, you know, we did not spare the rod on that kid at all. And it got to the point where we felt like we were tired of using the rod. You know, we're tired of giving the kid spankings. We didn't want it. It hurts me more than it hurts. We tried everything. But, I mean, he was just tough. He was tough. Matter of fact, we were talking last night with Nene, and she said he's probably the only kid she ever had to punish because, you know, he's just tough. He had his moments when he was tough to deal with. And we knew something was wrong when he'd go around saying, "I beat your butt. I beat your butt." We're like, okay, this is not good. Like, if this is in his terminology, this is not good, you know? And I remember sitting with Mandy, and Mandy's like, "We're failing. Like, what do we do? What do we do? Like, how do we remain consistent? He is so strong-willed. He's so tough. What do we do?" And we began to process, and we said, okay, let's go back to the values. What are the most important elements we want our children to know? Like, what are the elements that we cannot ignore? And there are two things we come up with. Two things. Do you know what they are, kids? What are the two things you're going to get punishment for? And even Torrance knows it. Lying and what else? Direct disobedience. We learned early on that lying will ruin your life. If you cannot tell the truth and you become a liar, it will destroy your life. It's going to affect you through your entire life. The second thing we realized was direct disobedience. That if we allow them to be rebellious, not saying disobedience, because Lord knows every kid's disobedient, right? But I'm talking about that you do this and they look at you and say, "No, I'm not doing it," right? Or I say, "Do this," and you automatically, "I'm doing opposite. I dare you to do something," right? You know what direct disobedience is? It's rebellion. You know what the Bible calls that? The sin of witchcraft. Let that sink in. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That's harsh, isn't it? So we decided early on, look, unless it's straight up lying or straight up direct disobedience, we're not going to spank them for that. Now, thank God we've moved beyond those moments. It's been a long time since they've actually had to have a spanking. But early on, that was tough. And we recognize that we have to set boundaries. Now, you may feel different of what discipline looks like, and that's totally cool. But the catch is not what you do, it's that you do. And it's the fact that it's consistent, that they recognize that, hey, there is consequences for my actions. Because as you grow up, if you lie at work, there's consequences, aren't there? If you look at your boss and tell them, "No, I ain't doing it," in rebellion, there's consequences. Look for another job, right? I mean, It makes sense that adults, but if you don't train them this as a young child, it changes things, doesn't it? Now, you may adopt those two and say, hey, I think those are great ones. You may look at it and say, I want to include this one, or I'd like to use this. It's up to you. They're based on your values. But for us, when we looked at it, we said lying and direct disobedience, we have to get a hold of that because that can destroy their lives. And if you want to develop consistency in discipline, you have to choose which hills you're going to die on. And you say, look, now here's the tough part. Dr. Dobson says it like this. If you have a strong-willed child, a great resource is Dr. Dobson's book, How to Discipline a Strong-Willed Child. It's the Strong-Willed Child. Incredible book. If you have a strong-willed child, it's huge. And this is one of the principles he talks about. And what he deals with this is dealing with this, that when you parents, this is tough, because how many of you have done this before? When you choose to discipline, even if it's dumb, if you commit, follow through. You know what I'm talking about? Like we've had it before where I tell them to do something. Mandy's looking at me like, what the world? Why are you telling them to do that? And I'm like, I don't know why I told them to do it. Especially when they're young and they're throwing a fit. And you're like, you so bad as a parent want to go, listen, that was dumb. Like, do what you want to do. But we had to. I think of the time with Harrison one time. He was eating his food and he decided he did not want to eat it. And he was usually pretty compliant, but at some reason at this moment, he's like, I'm not going to eat this. It was a vegetable. You all been there, you know. He's like, I'm not eating it. And I'm like, bro, you're going to eat that. And Mandy's looking at me like, are we really going to? Like, yeah, we're going to eat it, you know. Like, we're not going to waste. And so he puts it in his mouth. I'm like, you're going to swallow. You're going to chew that and swallow. And I thought, oh, Lord, you know. And so I thought, well, it's on. Like, we've now in the battle. Here we go, you know. And so he would chew it. And he chewed it, and that thing was just like mush, like oozing, you know. And you're just like, you know, you're disgusted for him. And he's like got this mouth, and I'm like, if you spit that out, you're in trouble. And he's like, 10 minutes goes by, 20 minutes goes by. At this point, my wife's looking at me going, are you serious? You know, dinner's cleared, you know, we've cleared the plates. And she's like, let it go, you know, and I'm like, I can't. We've locked horns, you know. 30 minutes goes by, and finally, with tears, he swallows it, and I want to vomit for him. I mean, it's disgusting. But when you hit the battle, if you're there, win, and like Dr. Dobson says, win decisively. You have to let them know that you are the authority. Even though sometimes they're dumb. So that's what I'm saying. Be careful. Choose which hill you want to die on. Because sometimes you die on hills that ain't worth dying on. But the reality is, to build consistency, you have to do that. You have to say, here's where we are. So what happens when you lose your cool with them? Because Lord knows that's going to happen. You're going to be moments where you're like, ah! You've all been there. You lose your cool. You don't know what to do. Well, I would say two things. The first thing is recognize, did you provoke them? Because let's just be transparent here. Sometimes we provoke our kids to anger. We start things that we probably shouldn't start. We create arguments. We create fights that maybe we shouldn't create. Did you know Scripture talks about that? In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. There's Scripture. It talks about don't provoke. Don't sit there and ag your child and create them to where they're going to get mad. They're going to be disrespectful. They're going to break situations. We've all done it. You're having fun with your kids, especially when they get older. You like to tease and have fun. But sometimes we're guilty of the ones creating the problem. And you've got to recognize as a parent that line and know your children, how you handle it. And the second thing I would say is this. You're going to have to know when to say sorry. Always be willing to apologize and say, look, I recognize that I made a mistake. I own my mistake. I own the mistake. I know that I made a mistake, and I'm willing to say sorry. I'm willing to say sorry. Matthew 5, 23, 24 says it like this. It says, if you're presenting a sacrifice in the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What is that talking about? If you know you've done something wrong, say sorry. You're going to offend, you're going to mess up as a parent. There are times. I remember when Eli was, I was starting to coach. Has anybody coached your kids? You know this if you've coached your kids before. When you're coaching, it's very hard to differentiate parenting and coaching. And I noticed early on I had a lot of leeway for other people's kids, but when it was my kid, it was like they disobeyed me. Anybody know what I'm saying? You're like, you tell them something to do, and then they don't do it, and you're like, what's wrong with you? Like, do this, you know? And I remember one practice, I had been on him hard, and we got in the car, and he was quiet, and I said, Bud, what's up? He said, have I done something wrong? I'm like, no. He says, then why were you yelling at me in practice? Parent fail, right? And I had to look at him and say, buddy, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I treated you thinking this was disobedience. You didn't do anything wrong in any of the other knotheads out there, right? But for some reason, they're not my own, so it wasn't like it was disobedience. It was just them learning the game. And I had to look at him and say, I'm sorry. And can I tell you something? They could tell you. There have been many times I've had to sit them down and say, Dad, sorry. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. See, there's power in that because it teaches your kids humility. It teaches them that you're not perfect. You mess up. And it creates those open lines for discipline in their lives. You see, you have to help them develop godly habits. Godly habits, what I mean by like generosity, gratitude, devotion, respect. Those things aren't just simply there. You know, some things are caught, not taught. True? Some things are caught, not taught. They're not something you teach. It's something they see in you. They begin to see how you respond, what you do. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, direct your child onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. It's saying what? Teacher, train your child up in the ways that are right. These are things that you modeled before them, things they see with you, things that you show them. You know, one of the things we've taught our kids early on is yes, sir, no, sir. Why do our kids say that? Why do we require that from them? One, it teaches them to respect authority. And what making requiring them to say yes or no, sir, to us isn't because we're on a power trip, is because I want my kids to understand the power and how to respect authority. So by making them say yes or no, sir, then they begin to see their parents. Can I tell you, we get emails all the time from parents. Your kids are so respectful. Your kids are all, from all the different teachers and stuff. Why? A lot of it's because kids in this generation, yeah, and they have attitudes with the authority in their teachers. If you teach your kids to respect authority, can I tell you something? It shines. Because then when they're around other people, it shows something. So what do? We have to model that. When we're around authority, they'll watch us. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. Why? Because we want them to see. You have to model the way. Some things are caught, not taught. So let me ask you, what are you modeling? What are you modeling to your children? Because Titus 2, verse 7 says this, show yourself in all respects and be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity and dignity. So if you ask yourself, how do you want your children to act? How do you want them to act? I would ask you, how are you acting? What are you saying? How are you acting? Because there's an old principle. What you do in moderation, they do in excess. Let me let that sink in. What you do in moderation, they do in excess. Can I tell you something? I have, over the last 20 years of ministry, I have heard over and over, I wish, you know, I don't know why my kids, the kids that have grown up, I don't know why they don't want to go to church. Well, if church isn't a priority in your life, it won't be a priority in theirs. I don't know why my kids are caught up in this. They watched you. And what you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. But just as it can go for the bad, it can go for the good. When you are respectful, they are respectful. When you love the Lord and show devotion, it breeds in them a desire to love the Lord and show devotion to Him. When you show gratitude, they show gratitude. Are you following this? What you do in moderation, they do in excess. So what are you modeling? If you want your children to act in a certain way, are you acting that way? Are you using language that you don't want your children to use? Oftentimes, that's the case. In the home, we have people using language. I don't know why my kids talk. Well, they're following you, but they're doing it in a greater aspect. Why? Because what we do in moderation, they do in excess. And so you have to know that you're a model. Some things are caught, not taught. And you have to see what you're doing. So teach your kids the secret to a long, full, successful life. What is that? Well, Scripture tells us. Look at Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and mother. Get this, kids. It says, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given to you. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. It's a promise. God's saying if you honor them, God will honor you. Colossians 3:20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. You see this pattern here. So that's part of the process. Teaching them, these are the principles of the Word of God you can apply to your life. Now, one of the questions I hear a lot is this, is do I push them to new experience or let them simply evolve? Now, this is hard, isn't it? Because you want your kids to experience great things. And the truth is, in this day and age, it is extremely difficult for your kids to be involved in multiple things. Because everybody wants your kid to specialize in their event. You know, whether it's academia or whether it's music, whether it's athletics, there's constant pull for your kids to be involved. And let me just tell you something. If you don't have a kid in high school, you will soon know they demand your time. Like they don't, every one of them think that they are the only thing going on. Like band and choir and music, they think, oh, you actually have school. We didn't know that. We think it's all about music, you know, athletics. We think it's all about, you actually have school. You know, but yet there's this constant pressure that is put on the kids to perform and to be a specialist in some area. And it's difficult in this day and age. And you have to walk through that process with your children. And it starts at an early age because you know what? If you want to play baseball, well, your kid better been playing since he could wear, you know, his big boy panties. Because the reality is this, if he hasn't played for 10 years, he's behind every other kid. Or if you want your kid to be in music, why aren't they in private lessons? Because if they're not in private lessons, they can't succeed. I mean, do you realize the pressure they're putting on kids today? That's the world we live in. And you as a parent have to navigate that. I mean, a lot of us, I know Manny and I are like, what in the world? Like, this was never this way. You could be involved in multiple things. But yet, you have to, how do you navigate that? Well, I believe one of the key aspects to that is helping them find the gifts and talents that God has given them. Look in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. So how do we help them discover the gifts in them and not live out our dream through them? Ooh, it's a big one, isn't it? I grew up, I played football, I loved football. But I had to determine early on that my kids, if they don't love it like I love it, I'm okay with that. They need to do what they love to do because they're gifted differently. And the truth is, especially with the pressure that they're putting on the kids this day and age, you know, we find it as parents, let's be real, we want our kids to succeed, so we try to push them into sports or push them into stuff because we think that's what you're going to one day want to play baseball, so you need to play, or you're going to one day want to play football, so you need to play now, or you're going to one day want to play the instrument, so we're going to start you now. We push them and push them, and what happens is they burn out. Coaching football, Little League football for 7 years and youth sports for 7 years, I can tell you, I've seen kid after kid after kid that said, I'm sick of it. I don't want to play that game anymore because their parents forced it through them. Let the kids develop. Look for some of the gifts and talents. One of the things we recognized early on is our kids were gifted in music. Manny and I love music and abuse music, and God's used it in our life. So what do? We said, let's help them with that. We help them get in private lessons. Help them, and let's nurture that. Let's push them. You know, when they don't want to go, like, no, you can do this, and help them discover. And then when they say, I hate it, okay, well, let's find what you love. And that's part of it. People think that your spiritual giftings are you just, poof, you take a test and you know you don't. Discovering your giftings and that God has given you comes through trial and error. You do things, it's like, I stunk at that and I hated that, right? Or you say, hey, that was fun. I enjoyed that. That wasn't hard. And they begin to develop. And as parents, our job, our role in this is to develop them, not force them to do things they hate, but let them develop and find, help them discover the things they love. 1 Peter 4:10 says it like this. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever. Amen. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Remember the one that hid the talent in the sand and then brought it back? Jesus said, hey, you did nothing with it, and they took the talent from him. But those that invested the talents they had, more was given. And when you help your children discover those talents, you pour into them and you develop with them. Instead of forcing them to do your dreams, what happens? They begin to discover what God has for them, and they begin to impact the kingdom of God through the gifts that God has given them. And the next part of this is tough because you have to trust God's plan for them. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a hope and a future. See, God has great things in store for your kids. Kids, God has great things in store for you. And parents, we've got to trust that God's plan is bigger than our plan. Amen? We've got to trust that God loves your kid more than you do and wants them to succeed. He wants them to experience. But this is a huge shift that takes place. And we have to learn the shift that takes place in the kids and the parent. In other words, it's a transfer of responsibility from you taking care of them to them taking care of themselves. You see, at an early age, when your kids are in elementary and before that, you're trying to get them to take care of themselves. I mean, as a baby, the basic things, you're feeding them. But eventually, you don't want a teenager that you say, open wide. It's an airplane. You know, that's not what you're looking for at teenage years, right? You're expecting them to take care of themselves. But it's a process. It's a shift. And as parents, we have to learn to let go and walk that journey. But we also have to learn to help them develop. And there's a whole lot to that. I can't get it all to it today, but learning that shift of the transfer responsibility. And it starts with this, asking yourself, how many years do you have left? How many years do you have left with your kids? Look at Psalms 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so we can grow in wisdom. When you begin to ask yourself how many years, the brevity of life, realize for some of you, especially after this year, you have 2 years left. You have 1 year left and your kid's gone. You have 3 years left. You have four. It's interesting. In high school, it becomes real in your face. But let's just back up some of you that have kids in elementary. They got 8 years, 9 years left. And let me ask you, how fast is the first 9 years of their life gone? Fast, hasn't it? Every year gets faster, and you only have so much time with them. So how many years do you have left? And then ask yourself, what do they need to know before they leave? What are the principles? What are the aspects you want your kids, the development pieces that you want in their life before they move on? Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your child again onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. How do you do that? Create a safe environment. In safe environment for them to fail and learn. How are you going to develop this in their life? How are you going to develop this process? Allow them to grow. Allow them to walk this journey. Here's what it boils down to. Maybe in your life, you didn't have a great family environment. Maybe you grew up in a rough home. Maybe you had a great home. Whether you grew up in a rough environment, or you grew up in a great environment, here's what's happening. You're building or creating a legacy for your kids. For those of you like, I can say, Manny and I are blessed. We had great parents who taught us some great valuable lessons. And you know what we did? We built on that legacy. Now, I can tell you, there's been a lot of things that we've done that we'd say, I'll never do it like that, but we've done it. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. There have been some other things that we've said, I won't do it like our parents did it, and we didn't. Whether it's right or wrong is for us to diverge and to grow and develop, right? It's a journey. And you know what? Our kids will grow up and they'll say, I didn't like how they did that. I'm going to do this different. Why? Because that's the process of life. But you're either some of you may be saying, hey, I had a rough environment. Can I tell you something? You still learned. Maybe you learned what you don't want to do. Maybe you learned what to do. But from that experience, create or build a legacy for your kids that they can develop and grow and be all that God has created them to be. And one of the best ways, if you take nothing else, I tried to give you as much information as I could, but if you take nothing else away from one of the best ways that I believe with all my heart of investing in your kids, if you're not doing this, begin to pray for them. Because in this crazy environment they're dealing with, they need God's help and they need God's strength. I pray for my kids every day, twice a day. And it's a prayer I can tell you, they can tell you. Because I say it to them every night before they go to bed. Every day when they get out of that car, I pray this prayer. Jesus, put your angels around my kids. Let no harm nor accidents come to them. And help them to have a great day. Now, some days when I'm tired and they're getting out of the car, I'm like, Jesus, help them have a good night's rest. Oh, no, Jesus, I mean a good day, right? We're already in the morning. But I tell you that to say every day I pray that simple prayer. Now, I'll pray other prayers for them and situations they're facing. But I want God to put his angels. How many want angels around your kids? I want my angel. I want God. I want all your angels around them. I don't want any harm. I don't even want accidents. I want you to protect them. Because I believe that prayer. And I believe God honors that. But begin to pray for your kids. Because they're living in an age that's not the same you grew up in. Next week, we're going to deal with that. We're going to hit on some of these hard topics. Many of you know this. Your kids come home and they start telling you things they hear at school and you're going, I heard that when I was an adult. How do we navigate through some of those things and the culture that our kids are living in? So next week, we're going to talk about some of the pressing issues that our kids are dealing with and how we as parents can guide them through that journey. But I want to do something different today as we close. If you could, Aaron, get Mandy. She knows she's ready for this. I want, for starters, they're going to bring in the kids, and I want your kids are going to come down front, and we're going to start today praying for our kids. And if you're here and you have kids, and I'm going to start with this. Teenagers, if you're here while they're coming, I want all teenagers, go ahead and just come on up. You're the first ones making the trek up. Make your way up here. Just kind of spread out along the, you're going to have to push in because there's a lot more coming, so just kind of scoot back, just kind of find a place. They're pushing them back. Lanny, if you could help them, make sure they're, I want all kids, even from the, all of them. I want all of them out. And so, but I want you to look, even as we look here, this is the next generation. This is the legacy that's coming. Come on up, kids. Just come on, make your way all the way up. Here we go. But what you see right here is a legacy. You see the next generation that's coming before you. Just go ahead. Izzy, will you just make it all the way down? You start a new liner. Isaiah, yeah, come all the way down. All the way down. You're looking at the next generation. These kids are facing things that you and I didn't have to face. They're going through problems that we did not have to go through. But yet they need prayer. They need people who are parents and family who is loving and praying for them, asking God to work in their life. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray. Come on, kids, come on up. All right. I'm going to ask this, parents, if you want to find a spot, maybe you want to kind of wave at them, maybe you want to come up to the front with them. But in a moment, I'm going to release the kids to you and you to the kids. So if you want to find a spot, and we're going to pray. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do as a parent. Pray over your children that God would put his angels around them, that he would protect them, that he would guide them. And maybe as a parent, you may feel like, hey, I've failed at times. I don't know what I'm doing. be vulnerable, be transparent with your child and let them know you have great things. God has great things in store for them. Right now, kids, if you see your mom and dad, you can go there. Parents, some of you want to meet them up here. Let's find a spot. You stay right here, buddy. Parents, find a spot. We're just going to take a moment and pray. We're going to take a moment and pray. Toby, would you go ahead and put on some music so Joe can be with his family? And all of you here, let's just find a spot. Find a spot for a moment. But let's join right now. I'm going to take just a few minutes. And you can talk to him and let's pray just for a moment before we close today. No. All right, hang on. All right. Let's close today in prayer. And we're going to come up and do this. But I could have everybody just kind of find a spot for a moment if you would. And I never want to close a service. If I could have everyone's, I meant to do this before we brought them in because I knew it'd be difficult. But just kind of find a spot. If you haven't, if you could, find a spot if you would. I want to do this. If I could have everyone just close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads. We never close a service without giving you a chance. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Maybe you've not had that in your life. You've not had that responsibility. You've not had a relationship with God. Or maybe you have at one point, you've walked away. But today you recognize that maybe as a parent, you want to develop that in your family. Maybe as someone who doesn't know Christ, you're wanting to give your life to Him today. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, we want to give you that chance with no one looking around. I want to pray with you today right where you're sitting. If you are here today and you need Jesus as your Savior, would you just make eye contact with me? Amen. Anyone else? I want to pray with you right where you are. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else this morning? You're saying, hey, pray for me. I know I want to commit my life to Him today. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray this morning. I'm going to ask that all of us pray this prayer. And if you are making that decision today, make this your prayer. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord, then you're saved. The confession comes through asking Him And while I'll lead you in that prayer in just a moment, the belief comes in the actions you take after it. But let's pray today. Let's all join together in prayer to not single anyone out, but if that's you, make this your prayer. Let's all join together right now and say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that if you've made that prayer, that all of heaven is rejoicing. Would you join me and let's rejoice with them right now. The next step is getting connected. If you're new to The Crossing or you're new at making a decision, Connect You is a great resource. You can see Pastor Wendy in the back there. She's waving at you. You can go see her, Connect In. And this begins that journey of growing and developing in Christ. Amen?